at the beginning of this year, close to it, January 8th, we had a talk about whole body resolutions. New Year's, around New Year's time, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. And this was, what would be kind of resolutions for us as a church? What are some things that we want to focus on in 2012? So I wanted to look back at a bit of what those points were, what we said, these are focuses we want to have, and how in practice we did that. It was based off of Acts 2:42, which, if you don't know the history of it much, Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and then he had this group of disciples, group of people who had been following him, and he tells them, now you are going to be filled with power, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go pretty much sharing the message that I've taught to you. And so this happens one day, and 3,000 people become Christians, and now it's, what do we do? And so, somewhat similar to here, of you show up, we start a church, now what do we do? So we looked at what were some of the things that it says they devoted themselves to, that they focused on, to see what we should focus on. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. I gave different words to these. So the apostles' teaching was just, we wanted to focus on truth. Because at that time, there were 12 men who had spent about 3 years with Jesus. They had heard everything he had said. They knew him pretty well. And so as this church begins, they go, how are we going to learn more about Jesus? Well, let's find people who have seen him, who have been with him, who have heard what he's spoken, and they should be the ones who are kind of telling us what he said. If we want to know more about Jesus, go as close to the source as we can. So they went to the apostles for this teaching, for this truth, so that they knew this was what Jesus really said. And they focus on that, on having this was what came from Jesus. The second one was to the fellowship. And the word I gave for this was involvement. They became a part of each other's lives. They met with each other. It says day by day they're doing these things. It wasn't just, hey, let's meet once every Sunday. Or, well, it's good to know you're here. We come, we sit next to each other, and then we walk away and we don't talk. But that they involved themselves in each other's lives, making sure that everyone's needs were taken care of, praying for each other as they could. They got involved. The third thing, which I want to spend a little more time talking about this one, was the breaking of bread. Now, first, if you're like me, this sounds really awesome that your church is focusing on feeding you, because I like food. And so they devoted themselves to having really good meals. And that's something I think that we've done in Damascus Road. We provide some good meals when we have our communion dinners and things. We have some great cooks in this church. But that's not really what they're going for here. The word that I gave for this, the breaking of bread, was to memory, to remembering things. And there's three things that this had to do with. One of them is what we see in communion or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Mass, whatever word we give toward it, that it was remembering the action of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The night before he died, he broke bread, the breaking of bread, and he gave it to them and said, this is a physical picture of what's going to happen to me tomorrow. This is my body that will be broken for you. So the first memory of it was that specific one action. But that's not all that it has to do with. This phrase, breaking the bread, shows up several times in the Bible. And one of them is by people who are not at that communion dinner. Probably weren't even at the crucifixion. But it was after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And he shows up kind of in disguise to two other guys. To two other people that are called his disciples. Because Jesus did have more than just the 12 that followed him around. The 12 were his closest. But there were other people that he had contact with. So Jesus shows up to these two other guys, but he's in disguise, he's talking with them, and he's kind of saying, hey, what's been going on in town? And they're thinking, don't you know all of these amazing things have happened? Jesus has died, all of this. And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, I remember that. I remember it fairly well. But he kind of pretends like, oh, tell me more about this. And they're walking along, and they're not figuring out who Jesus is. And then they say, well, we're going to stop here for the night. Come stay with us. Jesus says, oh, I'm going to go a little further. No. Stay with us. So he says, fine, I'll stay the night here. They sit down for a meal. And Jesus takes bread, and he breaks it. And that's the moment where they have this, like somehow it just clicks something in their brain, and they go, it's Jesus. It's kind of like a song. Sometimes if someone asks you, can you tell me the lyrics to Your Love Never Fails? Go. Some people remember these things, but a lot of people have that, well, there's, gosh, where do I start? But then if you start hearing the music, Your love never, you stay the same through the ages. Have you ever been that person where you have to, you sing the song so that you can remember the words? Somehow the tune of it is what jogs something in your brain. And that's what seemed to happen with these guys. They're not getting it. They can't notice a single thing. And then it's like the music starts playing. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what it was. That's what it was. That's Jesus. Then he disappears. Jesus is like, break bread. Ah! Whoosh. He's gone. It's awesome. Jesus is incredible. I just want you to know that. So he disappears. And they run back to the disciples, to these 12, and they're like, We've seen Jesus. He's resurrected. And when the breaking of bread, and that's the one phrase where it's used again, in the breaking of bread, this exact word is used again. Again, these were not part of the 12 disciples. They weren't there at communion. So why would that kind of jog their memory? Because Jesus was regularly breaking bread with people. And so the second part of memory, I said, one thing is the action of what Jesus did on the cross. But the other part of it is continued interaction with Jesus, regular interaction with him. Jesus, we see breaking the bread with 5,000 people, but we also see him having meals in the houses of Pharisees and in the houses of his disciples. Jesus just did this regularly. This is what Jesus did. He was breaking the bread, for those of you that were here January 8th and remember that. Jesus did this regularly, and it brought back this memory of Jesus being involved daily in their life, of their personal interactions with Jesus. And so when we remember Jesus, it's not simply that you should remember that on May 22nd, 1998, I had this experience with Jesus where he forgave all my sins, and I realized what the cross had done for me. That's one memory I have of Jesus. But if that's the only memory that you have, then you're not having the full of what he wants in this. Because I can remember so many moments through my life where Jesus has done things in my life where I've had that moment of interaction with him. And that's what we as a church should have, is that we should have memories of what Jesus has done consistently, as well as that one incredible world-altering action of him dying on the cross. But there's a third part to this memory as well. Because the memory is not only what Christ has done for me in that one action, and it's not only what Christ has done for me in my life ongoing. Because it's not just about individualism. Our memory should also be about what is happening among us. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is kind of getting mad at the Corinthians, at the way that they do communion, the main part of that is because he says, you're forgetting each other. You pretend like communion is just for you and Jesus. And they have this individualism. They say, you come, you eat all the food, you drink all the wine, you get drunk, and there are other people who have nothing. You're treating them incorrectly because you're making it just about you. Or just about your little clique of people. And one thing that we need to have in our memory is what God is doing among us. What has happened in each other's lives? That is something we need as a church. That's something that we need to remember as well, is those three things. What Jesus has done in the cross, what Jesus has done in our lives ongoing, and what Jesus is doing among all of us ongoing, and how we're all a part of that. We're a part of this body of Christ. And the fourth thing was they devoted themselves to prayer. The fancy word I gave for this was prayer. Because I think it's fairly self-explanatory. So those were the four things that we said we want to focus on in 2012. We want to have truth as a cornerstone of our church. We want to have involvement of the people of the church. We want to have this memory of so many things of what God is doing. We don't want to forget the good that he's done and prayer. So let's start with truth. What were some of the things that we did? Some of the main things is we had very biblical-based teaching. We did the New Beginnings course, New Believers course. We kind of changed the name, but it begins with new and a B, the newbie course. We just figured that wouldn't be a good way to name it. Hey, newbie course, come on, it'll be awesome. The New Beginnings course, we did that twice for people to get, this is a very foundational basis of biblical things that, you should have. We also did the letters of Paul, focusing on the teaching of what one of the apostles was, and connecting the dots as a Bible study, looking at Old Testament things, New Testament, how those overlap. I would say before 2012 in our church, we had the Alpha course, we had Pneuma and Basic video series for those who saw it. We had some of those things already, but 2012, I would truly say, we focused on very biblically based things where we had kind of a structure of these are specifics that we want to get across. And I think that we had that. We had good involvement from people in it. We'd love to have more, but we had good involvement. Also, we had guest speakers from all around the world, because it's not just Americans that have ever met Jesus and can talk about it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we had Rahendra Lal, who is a evangelist in India, also the father of one of the people who comes to our church, Jonathan Lal. Rahendra Lal came and spoke. We had Richard Savenbergen, who is a mixture of like Dutch-Brazilian. He was born in the Netherlands. He moved to Brazil to be a missionary so that he could train missionaries to come back to Europe. How cool is that? So we had a guy who has this multicultural thing going on. We also had YWAM teams. We had two YWAM teams that came. One of them didn't come for a Sunday. One of them was. The other one just ministered in the drum group that we had. But we had guest speakers from other places. And we also started drum. Can I get a shout out from any drummers? The Damascus Road University Ministry that had not existed before that point was something where, yeah, we just said, let's begin it. And now there's 40, 50-ish people that show up regularly as getting the truth across to a university-aged audience. So those were some of the things in truth. In fellowship or involvement, one of the things that I encouraged people on January 8th was, instead of making excuses to be isolated, make excuses to get involved. Most of us know how to make excuses. We're just very good at it. It's been a long day of work. I don't feel like going to Bible study. Or I'm tired and it's rainy. It's a good day to stay inside instead of show up at church. I have a cough, so I don't feel like having dinner with these friends tonight. We're very good at making excuses for things, of very good reasons as to why we should stay isolated. But instead, find excuses of why you should hang out with people. Oh, it's your birthday. Let's have a party. Oh, it's a rainy day. You know what? That's the perfect time to get outside and spend with other people, because that will lift my spirits. You know what? I've had a hard day at work. I don't really feel like seeing anybody. But that probably means it'd be good to see some people who will give me a smile, who will pray with me, and have a good dinner ready. Make excuses instead of using those to say, well, let's stay isolated. Find ways to be involved with people. And we provided that with our church. We've given, as I said, all these Bible studies. People could come to that. We also had the second anniversary picnic. How many people brought food to that? There was lots of involvement. That was awesome. And good food. That's like breaking the bread. We had drum, just in general. We provided that way for university students to get involved on the weekly meetings, as well as there were drum groups, so they had their small group meetings. We had two breakaways this year, not just one breakaway. We did have people celebrate birthdays together, and that's awesome to see as a church when it's not a church-sponsored activity, but people say, let's get together and do something. Let's get together and enjoy time with one another. And those were beautiful moments. Not just moments to say people showed up, but people really took time to be with each other, that people got to know each other's lives. They got to talk about what is important to us. They got to laugh. They got to cry. They got to pray with one another. And not just, I'm involved means I attend. That's something that we so want to get across in our church, that involvement is not simply I attend, but it's what can you be involved in? What do you have to give? Because trust me, God has put things in you that you can share. Each and every person in this room. And there are ways that you can bless other people. And that doesn't happen nearly as often if you just sit in your chair and you don't talk to people. But when you start shaking people's hands, giving them hugs, going to their house, then you start getting more of that built into it. And so those were some of the ways that people could be involved and have really taken that up on themselves. In the area of memory, obviously we had our big communion, our annual communion meal. That's one way. We also did just communion more regularly, where we had the Lord's Supper about once a month during this year, so that we could remember, that we could focus regularly on the one action of what Christ did. Because that's something that is at the center of this church. If that doesn't happen, if we're not looking to Jesus, then I don't know what we're doing here. But the more that we keep our minds and our hearts on what he did, on his love, on his sacrifice, on what that means, on the forgiveness that that brings and the change of life that that brings, then I can't see anything but good going for this church, because we have that as the center. We also had a couple of times, I know it happened in drum, I'm pretty sure it happened in the main service, where we just have kind of a worship time and then people could come up and give testimonies. And some of my favorite moments in church this year have been the testimonies from people in our church given on a Sunday morning. It was mentioned in the prayer time even. Jonathan Law's mother had hepatitis that was given to her at the hospital. And then he was able to come up and share a testimony of God healing that she no longer had hepatitis. And everyone that I saw in the church, I'm looking around at faces, and people are smiling and happy. And you have that moment of, God is so good. Because you hear what's happening in other people's lives. Matthew Solomon was another one of those, where his mother was healed of cancer. And he came up on a Sunday morning. And just, I was standing here watching him speak and watching what's happening among us. And as we tell these stories of what God has done, of the amazing God that we serve, it blesses other people and it makes them love. It gives them this love and appreciation for God more. Mark was another one who came up talking about how he'd spoken about Jesus at his workplace and that ended up getting him to lose his job, but how he was being able to rejoice in being persecuted for the name of Christ and how God was still providing for him. Those are things I would love to see happen more and more, where we have people from the church, not just always Kent or myself or others, but people saying, this is what God is really doing in our lives, and we're getting to share that for everyone to hear. And the last one, prayer, where we have had several soak worship nights, especially January, February timeframe, where we are focusing on praying for places and people are speaking words about what God was wanting for this church. We've had 24/7 prayer emphasis that's come up several times throughout the year, first at Carnival back in February. We've also had it in end of November. Yeah, beginning of November, and we had twice in November, as well as we're going to have that over the old and New Year's Eve to New Year's Day. And we've had various prayer walks throughout the year. On Good Friday, we had a prayer walk. When one of the YWAM teams was here, we had a prayer walk through the city. As well as you see prayer here on Sunday mornings, where we have continued to have the Sunday morning praying for the needs of the people, that we keep that in front of people. That we have that these are the needs of people and this is what we're praying for. Also, we started having prayer before the service that's just in the room next door. And that would be something I would highly recommend going to that more and more. I would love to see more people involved. It's like 10:30, 10:45. People go in and we just start praying for God to move in this meeting. Some of the most that I ever grew as a Christian was when I was 15 to 18 years old, as said, I became a Christian at 15, and there was always a pre-service prayer before the Wednesday night youth meeting that I was involved in. And the moments that I spent preparing that 30 minutes to an hour ahead of time before the meeting changed so much at how I viewed the meeting itself. I got so much more into worship because my heart was already ready for it. I was ready to listen, and I learned so much. I felt like a sponge, just sucking up all of this biblical knowledge and all of this truth, because I'd already prepared my heart ahead of time. And hopefully that affected other people, that it had prepared their hearts, even the ones who hadn't even known that they were being prayed for, but we were praying for them. So that's something that our church focuses on, is prayer in so many different types of ways, because prayer doesn't always have to be just one way of doing it. Some people scream, some people stay silent, some people stand, some people kneel, some people sit, some people pace back and forth. I'm a pace back and forth kind of person. My wife is not. And when we've tried praying together, I think the first few times she had this like, can't you just sit still? And then I would sit still, and then I would almost fall asleep. And then she'd be like, why are you falling asleep in prayer? It's what happens sometimes. Not everyone is the same, but you can still have your heart turned toward God. And that's what's awesome about it, is we want to provide opportunities for it to happen in these various ways. Now, those were the things that happened kind of like church-wise of what we provided. But I want to give you some personal examples of people, just because I love to talk good about people that I see really living this out. So I have examples of people in this church for each one of those. For the first one, for Truth, the one guy that comes to my mind before anyone else in this church is Tinashe. If you don't know him, you should get to know him. He's one of my favorite guys in the world. But I can't tell you how many times this year I have seen Tinashe get excited about the Word of God. We're sitting in a Bible study, and he just has this is so important. Everyone should know about this. He just has a love for it. And in one-on-one conversations, he's like, this is amazing. I love looking more into this. And when people have questions, he's able to very skillfully, very lovingly give answers that go directly to the Bible. Instead of having this, I think this because of that and that and that, he says, well, let's look at what the Bible says. Tinashe has a love for the truth of God's word. And I would love to see that more and more in our church. He is awesome at that. For involvement, there were lots of people that came to mind. There's two of them that I picked. These are the ones that I want to put out there. One of them is Elizabeth Garrett. She came in, like many of us, not knowing a single person in the city of Maastricht, moved here and said, well, what do I do? Well, I'll just start going to things. So she started coming to the Bible study. She would come on Sunday mornings and very quickly started coming up to people like Kent and myself saying, well, is there stuff I can do? As a leader in a church, you appreciate so much when people come to you asking if they can help. Instead of us having to ask, like, oh, could you help with the kids' things? We need people to do this. But when there are people in church who have that desire for involvement that say, hey, I'm up for it, I'll do it. I'll help coordinate people. I'll try to get other people really excited about something. And Elizabeth has done that very, very well. With involvement, though, there are people who would look at people like that and go, well, she's very outgoing. So that's great. They get really involved. Wonderful. But I'm not one of those types of people. But there's a second person that I'd say has done amazing in involvement, but is not an outgoing person that you'd see all the time. And that's Eleanor. She's not the person that when you talk to her has this, ooh, I want to talk and be the center of attention. But she's been involved. She's been around things, and she has used some of the talents she has. She's an incredible baker. I'm sure that's not the only talent she has, but she uses it. And it's been a blessing to the other people in the church. So bring it sometimes when we've asked for special occasions, but sometimes not, and uses that. And that's why I'm saying anyone can be involved. You don't have to be the, hey, look at me person. You can just be one who says, I'll provide what I can, but I never have to stand in front. I never have to get thanked for it. I never have to be praised for it. But I'll involve myself in a way that helps other people, and I'll be around, and I'll make friends. And I'll, instead of making excuses to be isolated, I'll make excuses to be involved, and I'll show up at a lot of things, even if I'm the quietest one who never says a lot. God can use all kinds of personalities. God can use all kinds of personalities. And so often I've seen in the church, people won't say it this way, but they've allowed their personality be what holds them back, and they don't get involved. And I think that's been such a shame, because God has done amazing things out of people who are not the outgoing extrovert. There are biblical people who you can see. Abraham isn't quite the extrovert in many of those ways. And Moses, others like it. In memory, there are two... Well, three. I have three examples for this one of having memory that just really stuck out to me. One of them was I was at my house, we were having a Bible study, and Renee came. And I knew him, I didn't know him very well, but I knew I'd seen him around church, and so I said, Renee, just tell me your story. And for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I heard this incredible God-centered story about what his life had been, and how God had changed him, and the amazing work that God had done. And it wasn't just me, there were several other people in the circle, and it was incredible. It's one of my best memories, I would say, from 2012. And it wasn't said out in a large church thing. It was just one-on-one or one with a few other people saying, what's your story? And you hear about what God has done in someone's life, and it's awesome. For those that can be honest and say, you know what, this was kind of the junk that I had, and this is the beauty that God is making out of it. Another person like that, New Year's Eve, we were at the Miller's house, and Patrick said to Matthew Miller, oh, what was the moment in your life where there was that kind of change to focusing on God? And then Matthew Miller tells his story of how he was headed in one direction, thought that this was what was important in life, and God kind of turned him on his head, slowly but surely, and then he said, those things that were important to me weren't anymore in that way, and now I'm following after God. A third example of someone with memory that went, this is just incredible. I already mentioned how Matthew Solomon spoke on a Sunday morning. But before that point, how I even knew about that was one night I'm at home, and I get, I think it was a text message, maybe it was a phone call, that said, hey, are you at home? Can I come by? Sure. So I run downstairs, open up the door. This guy is running across the market, barefoot, I'm pretty sure, because, you know, I can appreciate that. I've done it too. You're running across barefoot, jumping up and down, so excited, saying, my mom has been healed. And the excitement in his face, the joy that came out of it, and the thing that was amazing about it to me as well, is that it wasn't just, I need to find one person to tell. He lives in a boarding house with how many students? 300? 100, you know. I overemphasized, my apologies. 100 that are from what, 80 different nationalities? 75. See, that one I was closer. 75 nationalities, 100 people, and he's getting to tell them, God healed my mom. Most of these are not Christians. And he's getting to share his story, the memory of what God has done. And that is incredible to me when we get to see people doing that in our church. When they say, I have such a good story to tell, I want to tell it to anyone. It doesn't just have to be in church. I'll tell it to anyone. I'll tell it to the guy in the street. I'll tell it to the people who live in my house. I'll tell it to my roommates who aren't Christians. I'll tell it to the people in my classes. I'll tell it to people at work. I just want to tell it because it's so incredible what God is doing. I love seeing those stories. And the fourth one for prayer, a couple and a single person that I would put in those. Lauda has been someone who has put prayer as a priority and helped to focus our church in that way for the last 2.5 years that the church has been around. But this year has also been a part of that with the carnival prayer and those. And Cedric and Elena, for sure, have really come in and they've decided, you know what, we want part of our house to be open just for people to come pray in. That is an amazing testimony, I think. And I love seeing people in our church who say, prayer is important to us, and we're going to do what we can to help get that heart in other people too. Because it's not just about me sitting around praying, but prayer. Sometimes prayer makes you want to be just you and Jesus in a closet, but sometimes prayer wants to have this where 2 or 3 are gathered, where 20 or 30 are gathered, where 200 or 300 are gathered. There is God in our midst, and I want to see that. And I've appreciated it, especially Lauda and Cedric and Elena, for working hard at that in our church, because that's their heart. So those are some of the things that we see. And the outcome of those, I would say, is we've seen this church grow. We've seen it grow through people who have moved in, but we've seen people become Christians in this church. And that's what we would expect. We started with Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. But then when you see Acts 2:43 through 47, right after that, I'll abridge it as it goes through, but it continues to say, these are the things that they did for the church, meeting the needs of all the people. And Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That when they had their focuses on the right things, God was doing miracles. They didn't have to focus themselves on being miraculous people. They focused on those four things, and God was doing miracles through them. They didn't have to say, evangelism is really important to me, because evangelism naturally becomes incredibly important to you if prayer is your focus, if Christ's crucifixion and resurrection is important to you, if involvement with other people is important to you, then evangelism will come out naturally, because that's what you want to see happen. If God's truth is important to you, then you're going to want to get that across. And so naturally, those things come to the forefront and people get saved. And we've seen that in our church. I would love to see more of it. So many of these things honestly, these don't have to be a one-year resolution. 2012, let's do these four things. 2013, let's do them again. These should be things that are so much a part of it, that are continuously something that are in our individual lives as well as our church. So that was a quick, hopefully, look back at what has happened. I wanted to also give you, this is like part two of the sermon, called A Clean Slate, of now that we're going into the new year, how do you be prepared for what is to come? For anyone who ever thought that my wife and I, Christine and I, are perfect people, hopefully that idea is out of your mind. But I'll give you an example from our life just in the last few weeks, well, two examples, to show about having a clean slate. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I both had this sore throat, and then it kind of crept up into our nose. But for me, after 3 or 4 days, I'm starting to get better, and now I'm fairly okay. 2.5 weeks, it had continued with Christine, and she just wasn't feeling good. And so we're having these sorts of conversations because she's a doctor, so, well, it's the time of year that people normally start feeling sick, and you have sore throats and runny noses, and she's around all these other people who have these problems, so that's probably playing into it as well. And, you know, that's just what happens. And so physical sickness is kind of, you go around not feeling that way. Well, one morning, I was sitting on the couch, and Christine walks in, and I hear her sniffling a lot. And so I said, well, one thing that I would recommend is that instead of sniffling that up, just get it all out. Sneeze it out as much as you can. And the response to me was, thank you for medical advice from Matthew. Said in a loving way, but it still had the tone of, which one of us is the doctor in this family? And it's just very honest. And then the next day, she's like, oh, my eyes are kind of itchy and they're tired and things like that. And I said, well, that's not really a surprise. That's happened with me a lot in my life, where if I'm congested here, then I started having the likelihood of conjunctivitis, those sorts of things, pink eye. And she said, that comes from a virus. It's completely different. Okay. Medical advice for Matthew once again. But we do that so often, where we have this, someone says something, and we automatically have the kind of we know better. The reason why I gave you that example of what Christine said to me was because the physical oftentimes is a good picture of what happens spiritually. And we have the same kind of situation except reversed, where Christine had seen that, yeah, I was acting in a way that I shouldn't be. I wasn't being spiritually healthy. And so, in a few minutes, sat down and she said to me, directly this way, Matthew, you're supposed to resist the devil, not fall for his tricks. You need to talk to God, and you need to ask forgiveness. I don't know if you have anyone in your life who would ever, like, call a personal altar call just for you. Where you're sitting there, life is kind of going along, and then, bam, talk to God, you need to ask for forgiveness. And as a guy, if your wife is telling you these things, like, you have this moment where you start doing, I would start making the same kind of spiritual excuses, could, that she had made physically, of, well, it's just, you know, the time of year, a lot of people are dealing with issues, a lot of people are under stress. Or you could say, well, I'm working in a church and around these things, I'm around a lot of people who have issues, and so it's no surprise that every now and again, I'm not doing my best, or, you know, a lot of people have it worse than me. I've heard lots of stories of people who have messed up lives, like, come on. Or, yeah, she has the, Matthew, which one of us is the doctor in the house could be, well, which one of us is the Bible study leader in the house? Like, you can have those. I'm not saying those are good responses. But spiritually, I had to have that kind of a moment where I could choose to go, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'll be perfectly fine. Or I could get it out. Sometimes we do it spiritually, where we have stuff kind of clogged. And maybe it doesn't seem like it's a big deal in your life, and you just keep kind of sniffing it up. not a problem. I'll be okay. Don't worry. I'm not feeling the best, but you know, I'm doing better than I could be. And we just don't address the issues that we need to. And if you let it go on, sometimes it bleeds over into other parts of your life. Kind of like, I may know that pink eye is a virus, but trust me, I've had a congested nose enough times that then when I start having pink eye, it's allowed it, because they were close, it's allowed a place where that can happen more often. And that happens in our lives spiritually. Where sometimes I can't tell you, well, you had this sin in your life here, and that's why you have no peace in your life here. But I've seen them walk together enough times that it's not always a surprise. That if you're letting one thing kind of slide, that other things in your life just don't seem to work as right. And the times that I felt more spiritually healthy is when I will address everything that I can as quickly as I can. And having someone in your life, whether it's a wife, whether it's a good friend, whether it's a husband, having someone in your life that can look at you and say, look, you need to just get it out, is something to be treasured. That is so incredibly precious. Don't have this pride thing of, trust me, I know better than you. Be the kind of person that when they say that to you, you really take it to heart and you say, what are things that I need to kind of, what's the snot, the sinful snot in my life that I need to get out? Because if you don't, then you're going to stay kind of sniffling and sick for a longer period of time. But if you'll just get it out, you'll heal a lot faster. Now, that may not mean that, oh, well, I blew my nose, this stuff came out, it's all over with, and I never have to do it again. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to be consistent with every time sin kind of comes up, you have to keep rooting it out. You have to keep saying, this is not good, I need to get it out. Sometimes we like to be individualistic about those things as well. When my wife finally decided, okay, I do need to get some more of this out, we were going through kind of our regular bedtime routine and brushing our teeth and things. She said, could you kind of leave for a little bit? I was like, why? You just don't want me in the room when you blow your nose? Yes. Okay. And so I walked out. Or even better, a day or two later, we're sitting at the table, we were eating, and she's like, Matthew, close your ears. La, la, la. Because we don't want people to realize kind of the junk in our lives that's coming out. And spiritually, yeah, I do the same, and a lot of other people do as well. Of the like, okay, I need to get this out, but could you close your ears because I don't want to tell you about it. Or could you kind of leave so I can have my moment of crying with Jesus alone and repenting, and I don't want anyone to see it. And it can be okay to do that alone, but sometimes you need to have someone that can be with you and can help you get it out and go through that process with you. If, as I've been talking, you realize there are things in your life that you say, you know what, I want a clean slate because I've been sniffling up things, saying I'm okay, letting it go by without addressing it. You say, I just want to address it and I just want to get it out today. I want to give you that opportunity to do it. And you can do it by yourself in your seat, but you can also go to someone that you would trust, someone that you would respect. And you can turn to your husband or wife next to you or a friend next to you. We're just going to have some music that's playing and take a couple of minutes where if you say, you know what, I want to start 2013 on a good note. I want to be a clean slate where I've gotten everything out and just said yes. I will see it as a big deal and address it now instead of letting it grow and grow further. But just take some time to be with God and say, is there stuff that I need to get a clean slate right now? Are there things that I should deal with right now? And have the honesty to then deal with it when he shows that to you. And trust me, if you go to somebody with it, it'll be a good thing. With my wife, instead of getting angry at her because she pretty much called me on what I was doing and said, you need to talk to God about it. The next morning before I went off to work, I made sure to write a little note saying, thank you for being that kind of person in my life. Thank you for being such an incredible wife. And left it on the table and went. But had to make that choice of, instead of being prideful and pushing people away, I'll let people into my life who can tell me the things that I need to hear. Because all of us need to hear it. It doesn't matter whether you know the Bible from beginning to end. It doesn't matter whether you know nothing about the Bible. we all have times where we need to say, I need to get a clean slate, and I should do it now.